It's great to see all of you once again tonight as we continue our studies in the book of Philippians. Becoming a Christian is about the easiest thing that one can do. After all the work has already been done. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid for our sin. He rose from the dead to give us life. He ascended back to heaven to make intercession for us before the Father. The Father accepted the sacrifice of the cross, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to draw sinners to himself. And when sinners do come, he gladly receives them, saves them, and puts them into the family of God by his wonderful grace. All the sinner has to do is reach out by faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. But once we're saved, the struggles that we deal with in life, those never stop. In fact, you can look at your own life before you were saved. You understood what life was like, and then you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are still living in a fleshly body that is bent toward wanting to yield to temptations that time. And so we continue to live our lives, we continue to struggle, but in the midst of it all, God expects us to be busy with our lives to bring glory and to bring honor and to be praise to him. Tonight, what I want to speak about is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. Prepared for heaven, but mission still on this earth. Paul would come to the place where he would say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So tonight, what I want us to look at, first of all, is Paul's dilemma. Paul had a dilemma. Notice, if you will, in our text in chapter 2, verses 23 to 26, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. He's speaking here about Timothy. Let me back up to verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, according to Paul's own testimony, Paul is in a situation. Paul understands that in this situation of life, that there are struggles, there are problems that we run into. In fact, Paul was between a strait in his life. And in some of the translations, that word strait, it's used of a city that is besieged on every side. In a strait between trying to free itself to freedom, to liberty. It's also used of a strait between two points that would force a ship into a channel, a narrow channel. And as the current moves faster and the waves are more violent with their attack on the ship, it's a dangerous situation, it's a dangerous strait to be in. It was also used of cattle that were being squeezed or pushed into a particular area that created pain for them. It was also used of a prisoner. And Paul was certainly in a strait because the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison. He's locked up. He's not able to have the freedoms because he's hemmed in this particular situation in life. Now, when Paul uses the word, he's telling us that he feels like a prisoner in this world. In other words, his body is here, but his heart is elsewhere. Paul realized, like many of us, if we admit that many of us get weary with the challenges with life, we would rather go on to be in heaven, where we realize there are no straits, there are no situations, there are no issues in life. And many of us find ourselves throughout the years when we sort of have that experience. Paul's dilemma. and so he was in a situation that he could not free himself from. But then we come down and we see Paul's desire. Paul's desire there in verse 23 was he hoped to send Timothy as soon as he could see how things were going to go. Paul longs for his own liberty. He longs for freedom. It would be just like a person who is longing to go to heaven. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I don't know why the Lord is leaving me here"? Have you ever heard anybody say about their particular strait, their particular dilemma that they're in, and they would love to be free of this earth's problems and trials and burdens and failures and sinfulness and sickness? Paul has a desire to flee from the bondage of being a prisoner there as a Roman prisoner, but he's also a prisoner in his own flesh. You see, both hinder his liberty, and both of those hold him back. Now, this evening, you may have never been in prison before, but maybe sometimes you feel that you're imprisoned by your own body. And Paul expresses his desires. Paul certainly is interested in things that are going to happen in the days to come. He speaks in verse 25 about this friend Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And so here Paul speaks about the importance of sending Timothy. He speaks about the importance of this fellow worker, Epaphroditus, who was sick, and yet God spared his life. God had mercy upon him. Paul's great dilemma there in prison, he could not do the things that he had once been able to do because he was free of the shackles that presently had bound him. And Paul realized that in that strait betwixt and between, that there were all kinds of things that needed to be done. He hoped to send Timothy on to be a great helper, to be a great encourager, to be a great worker in the ministry. That was his great desire. He longed for his own freedom, not only from prison behind bars, but from his fleshly body. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is once again, he's longing for liberty, but Paul longs for the Lord. Paul longs for the Lord. Do you long for Jesus? There's a song that says, Ken, I'm sure you know this song, "I have a longing in my heart for Jesus." Longing for Jesus. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people tonight that are longing to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did not fear death. I think the Apostle Paul longed for the time that he could go home and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Life became weary. Life had become burdensome. Down through the years, if you have visited with as many people as I have that are in weary situations in life, there are many people that just say, I just want to go home. And they're not speaking about their physical home here. They're speaking about being in heaven. And so Paul, he longed for his liberty. He longed for his freedom. But he also longed for the Lord Jesus. He sums up his life. Paul realized that it wouldn't be long before he would go home. He would be with Christ. And he would have finished his course in this life. He would have accomplished his task. He would have done what God had wanted him to do. I think one of the greatest lackings that we see in church life is how many people in this world that know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and yet they've never really given their all to the Lord Jesus. We sing that old song, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me, when I think of Calvary, is the Master satisfied with me? You see, he has given to every person here tonight. He had a purpose in your living. He had a purpose in you being in this world. He has gifts and talents and abilities that he wants each of us to use. And we are to use those for the glory of God. There in verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Notice, fellow worker and fellow soldier. Notice that. He's a fellow worker. Tonight, let me ask the question that I think begs an answer. Are you working for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing your best to give of your best to the Master? You see, one of these days, you and I will stand in the presence, face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face, each one of us will individually give an accounting of our life. In this, all of us are ministers in the sense that each of us has been given a job to do while we are in this world. As long as there is life and breath in us, there is something in our lives that God wants to use for our good and for his glory. You and I are like Epaphroditus there in verse 25. He was a fellow worker. And even in the midst of his sickness and even in the midst of all that was taking place in his life, notice this church had been wonderful. They had ministered to him and God had mercy upon his life and extended to him some time. Let me tell you, we used to sing that old song, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. Somewhere along the way, I guess in a post-Christian culture that we live in, we discarded that old hymn from the old Broadman hymnal. And I guess we've decided not to work quite as much as we used to. But I always think of those dear saints of God that I've known throughout the years. I'm sure tonight in your own mind, you can race through the halls of your memory to remember those dear saints that never gave up. They always continued. Now, their circumstances in life may have changed. Many of them may not have had the energy to continue to do what they once did, but what they did was took where they were and they became a minister wherever that they found themselves to take and to continue to be a blessing. I don't know anybody that, unless you have a problem in writing, that couldn't continue to send a card of encouragement, a word to someone, I'm praying for you, a telephone call to someone. And I've repeated this story many, many times, but it's a story that I always think about. Two different people in time past. One was Willa Dean Edwards. Many of you knew her at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I remember Willa Dean, and bless her heart, she had her issues and her problems. But let me tell you, to do something for Jesus was the most important thing in all of her life. I never saw her that she wasn't saying, "Well, son, I'm just a praising the Lord." That's what she would always say. "Well, now, son, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I've been looking at those hymnals up there at the church, and I've noticed that the spine is wearing off of them." Well, that's when we used to use hymnals. And she said, "The Lord's just laid it on my heart. There's something I can do while I'm here at the house. If you'll just get me the materials, I will bind all of those hymnals again." And I want you to know, I took stack after stack to her, and she repaired those hymnals. And she'd say, "I'm just praising the Lord. I'm just thanking the Lord that I can continue to do this." And then I think about Bessie Hokett, way up in later years, almost toward 90, in the nursing home. She could no longer do the things that she once did, but she said, "I'll tell you what, the Lord has laid on my heart." She said, "Every Sunday morning, I can't go to church, but," she says, "I can go through the phone book, and I at random select 10 names of people." And she said, "I call them up." And she said, "I just tell them, hey, I'm an old woman, and I'm in the nursing home, and I can't go to church and sit in the pew where I used to sit. Would you go to church for me today somewhere?" Folks, I want you to know, she never gave up. I've often mentioned Cotton and Beulah, Bonnie Lane's mother and dad, two great, great witnesses for the Lord. Their brother Joel, that just went home to be with Jesus not long ago. Let me tell you, they were workers in the master's field. They were out there continually serving, continually doing. Oftentimes, we become too satisfied. We become too comfortable. But there's always something out there to do. Let me tell you, when the Lord lays somebody on your heart, He does it for a reason. When the Holy Spirit runs a name in the middle of the night, in the wee hours of the morning, pause and pray for them. Maybe it'll be during the daytime. Give them a call. Write them a card. Pray specifically for the needs that they have. You'll find me oftentimes here in the sanctuary, someone will come up and give me a prayer need. And I want to pray for them right there, right then. Because I think that's so vitally important. Why? Because in a church that has 1,400 and something members, as this church has, let me tell you, the devil will steal your thoughts. He will cause you to forget what you were going to say. He will cause you to lose the ministry that he wanted you to do in that particular person's life. So we need to seize every opportunity. The Apostle Paul in a Roman prison, he's there. He's imprisoned. He's shackled. But he also feels imprisoned in a body that was growing tired and weary. And he would rather to go on to be with heaven. He would be the one that would say, as it is written, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Paul realized that the most important thing was to be in the presence of the Lord. But because the Lord had left him here for such a time as this, then it was needful for him to do the bidding of Christ while he was in this world. Let me tell you, I think that all of us here tonight need to be reminded there's never a time to quit. There's never a time to quit. Let me tell you, I believe that we are living in times where people are probably as weary as they've ever been. People are weary. Their minds are weary. This morning when I mentioned that the United States had the world's fastest supercomputer as of 2018, called the Summit, with 200 petaflops or 200,000 trillion calculations per second. You and I are living in an overload information period of time. You can only imagine what young people are experiencing in the world that they're living in. Their lives are filled with too much information. It's information overload. And this world, the Bible says, that creation groans for the day of redemption. And folks, I believe as time nears the end of the age, I believe that all of us grow more weary. And I'm always reminded, will Jesus find us watching? Will Jesus find us waiting, watching for the Lord to come one of these days? But in our waiting and in our watching, are we utilizing what we're supposed to do while we're here? You know, someone wrote a song once that was called My Task. I don't recall all of the words of that song, but I know that parts of that song says, and smile when evening comes, this crowns my task. I believe the Apostle Paul, here in a Roman prison, was able to smile. He was weary. He was battle-scarred. He was worn from all of the situations, the abuses, the persecutions, both verbally as well as physically, that he had endured as a good soldier of the cross. But there was never a place for him to give up. Did you realize that he wrote about a third of the New Testament? And had it not been for those times, even tucked away there in a prison cell, the Holy Spirit of the living God moved within his heart and life to pen these wonderful letters that he sent to the Ephesian church Christians, to the Philippian Christians, to the Colossian Christians, and then the little book of Philemon as he was in prison writing these prison epistles. Some of those had rebukes to churches. Some of those had corrections because of behavior of Christians. But I want you to know, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he did not send words of rebuke. He did not send words of correction. He just wanted them to understand all about Jesus. Jesus is one of the themes of that book, as well as a book of joy. You see, I believe the Apostle Paul, it was only because of the Holy Spirit that lived within his heart and in his life that moved him, even in those dire straits that he found himself in. It was that he continued to pursue. He continued to go forward in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for liberty and he longs for the Lord. And so he was in a dilemma. He was caught betwixt and between. His great desire was, if the Lord wants me to live, then I want to live and serve him all the days of my life. Let me tell you, one of these days to stand in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I don't know about you, but I hear people say, I just can't wait to get to heaven. Well, I do believe it'll be a wonderful, glorious place. But I don't know how you feel, but there is a part of me, because of the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the awe, the respect, to realize that when I stand before him, will I have given my all? Will I have done my best? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? You see, we become so caught up in the world that you and I are in tonight. We get so convoluted with all of the situations that come against us that it's so easy to say, let somebody else do that. I've had my day. Folks, let me tell you, as long as you're physically able, as long as there's life and breath in you, God has something for you to do. It may be to be a prayer warrior. It may be somebody like Epaphroditus here. Even in his sickness, the church reached out to minister. But yet, Paul so appreciated this workman that needed not to be ashamed. Let me tell you, I think that you and I have a great, awesome responsibility to the Lord to stand in His presence, to give an accounting of our lives. I don't know about you, but sometimes that strikes me with incredible trepidation, because I want to be able to stand there and say, Lord, I delivered the full counsel of your word. I taught scripture from the book of Genesis to the consummation of the age, the book of Revelation. See, in our world today, there are so many philosophies and ideologies out there. There are so many various interpretations of what people take and mean about the scripture. But I know this. I know that you and I have a purpose in life. And one of these days, whether we have fulfilled that purpose or whether we haven't, we will stand before the great I Am. We will stand in His presence. And either our works for Him will be worthy of being rewarded, or our works will be burned and we will be there only as through fire. I can't imagine when you think about people that have wasted a lifetime. Wasted a lifetime. I can't even imagine to stand before Jesus and to say, Lord, I know that I haven't done everything, but I did try to do something for you. And you were number one in my whole life. You were the thing that made my world turn. And to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, if we truly, truly do that, let me tell you, someday when we stand in His presence, I hope that we can hear Him say, well done. No doubt the Apostle Paul will come to the end of his life over there as he writes to Timothy when he says, for the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Paul was in a dilemma. Paul had a desire. And thirdly and lastly, Paul had a debt. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians Christians, we see Paul said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you realize tonight you and I are His workmanship? He works through individuals to accomplish His plans and purposes and to move His kingdom forward in this world. Notice in the book of James, James said in James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, here the half-brother of Jesus, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There's a lot of Christians tonight that have a dead faith because they're not out there working for Jesus. Works will not save us. Water will not save us. But we are to follow the Lord in believers' baptism as a sign of the first step of obedience once we receive Christ, and to show an outward display to the world that there's been an inward change. And then we are to work. We're to work for Jesus. And in doing that, that comes in all kinds of packages. There are all kinds of things you and I can do for the cause of His kingdom. James said in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Let me tell you, faith without works is a dead faith. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Paul said to the church in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Notice 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear where? Before the judgment seat of Christ. When will that be? When Jesus steps out in the clouds and calls his church home. Every person that's ever been saved these past 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came, 10 days after the ascended Christ, when he told those disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the promise comes. And 10 days after Jesus went back to heaven, Peter was preaching with more boldness than he had ever preached. He had denied Christ. He was so disappointed in himself. But I want you to know, it didn't surprise Jesus. Jesus still loved Peter as much as he ever loved him. On the day of Pentecost, Peter would preach and the Holy Spirit would fall. And 3,000 souls would be born into the kingdom of heaven. And from that time to this present time, you and I are living in the church age. It's the age of grace, God's grace. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When Jesus steps out into the cloud to call his children home, we go to heaven for those 7 years while the tribulation's going to go on the earth. What are we going to do while we're there? Let me tell you, we're the bride of Christ. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be there giving an accounting of our lives at the judgment seat of Christ. That is for all of the saved of the church age. If you're there, you're saved. Your works may be burned up because you may not have done anything for Jesus. What a shame that would be. And the Bible says, for we must all appear, Paul told the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. I don't know about you, but I want you to know that's a sobering, sobering thing to me. To know that I will stand before Jesus Christ someday, and he'll look over the record of my life from that moment on March the 24th, 1963, on a Sunday evening, sitting on the second pew of my little church, when my pastor was gone and Sam Scantlin out of the Baptist building was preaching that night, and I felt the call of the Holy Spirit from that moment till the moment that I close my eyes in physical death or else go up in the rapture, I will give an accounting. A lot of people have been blessed in this life with many, many talents. Those much will be required. The Bible says, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Some people have been blessed with money. They know how to make it. They know how to keep it. But may I remind all of us that it belongs to him. It may just be in your bank account and in your pocket, but I've got news for you. Someday you'll stand in his presence, and he'll ask you what you did with it. He'll ask those that could sing, did you sing for Jesus? He will ask those that could serve in all areas, all capacities, teachers, preachers. Did you do your best? Did you give of your best to the master? You see, the Bible says we're going to stand there individually and we're going to give an accounting of what we've done, whether it's good or bad. I don't know about you, but that really brings a lot of awe and reverence and fear and trepidation to my human-natured heart to stand in His presence. I want to be able to stand there. I want to be able to hear Him say, "Well done." Folks, let me tell you, each of us have a great opportunity in life to not squander time, but to seize every opportunity. I believe Paul squeezed every drop out of the lemon of life and made lemonade in a prison cell. He could have sat there. He could have been so overcome with emotion and grief and loneliness and isolationism and sadness. But what was he doing in the very moments of his life exiting before him? He was concerned about churches. He was writing letters from a prison cell. He was trying to encourage. He was letting them know he was praying for them. He was letting them know how much they had meant to him in his ministry at this Philippian church that was so gracious and so generous to help him in his days of ministry. He was squeezing every drop out of life that he could to do all that he could for the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Psalm chapter 9 verse 17, and I close. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I want you to think with me tonight. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Let me tell you, America was founded. It was formed. It was brought together to be a nation that could worship freely. Founded upon the Judeo-Christian principles. Folks, I'm telling you, you and I are living in a time that all of that is being questioned. Notice what the psalmist said hundreds and hundreds of years ago. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." This coming Saturday, 9 a.m. in front of the church, we're going to pray for America. Robert Jeffries, Dallas First, he's written a book called Praying for America. Franklin Graham has been encouraging churches all over the United States to gather. Many of those people will gather in Washington, D.C., where they will pray over the nation. We will gather out here in front of New Hope, and we'll pray for this nation. Jonathan Kahn, who has been trying to warn the nation since 9/11, when he wrote The Harbinger. And now he's written Harbinger 2 that is out. That if America does not repent and America does not return, that God's judgment is going to fall on the nation. Have we already gone past God's deadline? Let me tell you, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if, little conjunctive adverb, if, based on a condition, if my people, not the lost of the world, not the lost of America, if my people, Christian people, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. You see, America's filled with pride. will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then. For those of you that taught mathematics during the time, it was an if-then clause. If this happens, then this happens. God said, if my people, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. The Apostle Paul, the indebtedness that we owe to this Jewish Roman citizen who was in prison and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, took his pen and the Holy Spirit wrote these books that he penned with his hand so that you and I might have them today. See, Paul was interceding, praying for those people during that serious period of time, ruled and run and reigned by the Roman government empire, the Caesars. Folks, if there ever was a time America needs prayer, she needs prayer now. Will you join us next Saturday morning at 9 a.m., 9 o'clock a.m., that's not too early. And I'm confident we'll be gone by 10 or before. But would you come and join us as we pray for repentance and for the return of America back to the God of our fathers? Would you stand as we pray together? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the wonderful words of truth from your word that are mirrored to us, a reflection on which each one of us hath to weigh ourselves in your scale and decide where we are balanced or whether we are not. Oh God, help us tonight to take away the practical application to live for Jesus. That's all that matters in life. Oh God, help us that we will one day hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you, Father, for these good people. Thank you for this good church. Thank you for all of our church family. Oh God, be with them. Keep them safe. And oh God, unite our hearts in the spirit and the bond of love together always. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.